in the old Catholic Cyclopedia on the Church and read it in the new Catholic Cyclopedia, you will find a tremendous difference. In the old Catholic Cyclopedia, the Catholic Church was a juridical body, a law-giving body that tried cases and condemned people and all that, and that was in the foreground. And in Vatican II, the Church becomes the people of God, and the gospel gets a better shake than it had gotten at any time from the Reformation on down to our own time. And that is not saying that all is now well. It is just saying that some change has taken place, and we hope and pray that the Word of God will work there and that it will get better. Yes, sir.
In your conversations with Catholics, they were in touch with, have they commented at all on the growing factions in the Catholic Church between liberal and conservative and even the Pentecostal movement?
No. But we have a man, who a Catholic, who is a member of our consultations, who is a charismatic. He is up at Collegeville near the Twin Cities, and his name is Father Killian MacDonald. You may read about him sometime. He's a very nice fellow. He is not a rabid charismatic, but he is a charismatic. Even as Cardinal Sunan's is a charismatic. This thing is rather strong in Roman Catholicism. Well, let's let it rest. We're trying to see what the doctrine, what our understanding of the Church ought to be. The Lutherans did what the Catholics thought the Lutherans should never have done. In the Augsburg Confession, the Lutherans had the nerve to define the Church. The Catholic Church hadn't managed yet. It was all confused. But the Lutherans said in Article 7, the Church is the congregation of saints in which the gospel is rightly taught and the sacraments are rightly administered. Now, remember, that was written against the Roman Catholic concept of the Church, which wasn't official. They said the Church is those who hold the faith under the papacy, and the faith was often defined as being a historical thing, not the confidence of the heart in Christ. In fact, they were urged not to trust too much that they were going to be saved. They were taught the doctrine of doubt. And the Lutherans said the Church is the congregation of saints. That meant believers to them, in which the gospel is rightly taught, not in which they have a pope and in which you obey your priest, but in which the gospel is rightly taught and the sacraments are rightly administered. That's in the Augsburg Confession. And then Luther gets on the topic in the Smalkald Articles, and he says, thank God, today a child of 7 years knows what the Church is, namely the holy believers and lambs who hear the voice of their shepherd. Puts the emphasis on faith. Then in his large catechism, he goes at length into these matters, but we cannot go and quote all that. Let us say that the Lutherans were agreed that the Church is the body of believers, those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Now I will ask you, were they with this back to Pentecost and the early Church in the Acts of the Apostles? Very, very much so. The reformers were trying not to destroy the Church, but to reform the Church to bring it back to biblical purity. And so they went not to the scholastics in the Middle Ages, nor even to the Church Fathers, St. Augustine and St. Cyprian, to find out what the Church is. They went to the New Testament, and they came up with the definition that the Church is the communion of saints. Yeah, I'm with that thing in the third article, am I not? And they understood it as the congregation of those who put their trust not in their own works, but in Christ the Savior. That was and that is the Lutheran definition of the church. Now, maybe some of you have questions here. Yes.
This just came to my mind when you were talking about Luther speaking of the church. Did he say, in a quote, maybe you could explain this, he said, I was the church. Is that one of his quotes?
What did he say?
Did he say, I was the church when he was speaking of, I think it was the Diet of Worms when he was...
I was the church? I doubt that. That would be the first time that I ever heard that. That Luther said such a thing.
That's why it didn't find it.
You better check on that. I'm worried about quoting that as being an authentic statement. I have never heard it. Now, the Pope might say things. At the First Vatican Council, one of those who were against infallibility came to the Pope and argued privately with the Pope about tradition, that this of papal infallibility was not the tradition of the church. And you know what Pope Pius IX said? I am the tradition. That is authentic. Roman Catholics, don't try to deny that that is what he said to that poor fellow who pleaded that they shouldn't bring in this ungodly doctrine which was against all tradition. Well, now, the Reformation included not only the Lutherans, but the Reformed, first under Zwingli, when the movement was a bit on the wild side, and later on under John Calvin, when it got tamed, they also were a part of the Reformation. In fact, the term Reformed attached itself in time not to the Lutherans, but to the followers of John Calvin. Originally, also the Lutherans had been called Reformed because they really and truly were Reformed. But in time, the term Reform became a technical term for the churches that followed more John Calvin. Now, there are some rather deep differences between Reformed and Lutheran, even as there appear to be some rather deep similarities. Both broke away from the papacy. Both sought to restore the gospel to its true place. However, in the Reformed churches, as we heard just recently, the doctrine of the sacraments was different. Baptism was supposed to symbolize the drowning of the old Adam. It wasn't really a means of grace. In the Lord's Supper, the body and blood of our Lord were not truly present, but they were represented by the bread and wine. And we wonder what happened to the doctrine of the church. No, I would not say that the aberrations on the sacraments greatly influenced their concept of the church. What influenced the concept of the church in the Reformed communions was the doctrine of predestination, which we haven't studied yet, have we? Dr. Pieper used to say, that is the subject on which you make your final examination. And when he gave us our final examination, it wasn't on anything else we had recently studied, but only on the doctrine of the election of grace. And now you know already from things you've heard here and there that the Reformed have a very special doctrine of election, a double election. a rather small part of humanity elected to salvation, and a larger part predestined from eternity to damnation. That is Calvinistic doctrine, which not all Calvinists love today, but there it is. Now, that influenced their concept of the church. And I'd like to say also that Calvin didn't invent that definition. It goes back to John Wycliffe in the medieval period, who very greatly argued against certain things under the papacy. Now, I am quoting here from this book by Heinrich Heppe, to which I've referred to before, Reformed Dogmatics. He quotes from quite a number of Reformed teachers, how they present this matter, and here he quotes from Heidegger, a very famous Reformed dogmatician. You've got to be careful with that name, Heidegger. Where does another Heidegger crop up? In philosophy, in existentialism. And he was an atheistic philosopher, and Rudolf Bultmann almost copied Heidegger's definitions, and we give Rudolf Bultmann the discredit as if he had invented it, but you know, he copied it from Heidegger, who is too difficult for most of us to read, but it's there in him anyhow. Well, anyway, this is the good Heidegger, to the extent that we can speak of him as being good. We believe he was a Christian. And here he gives his concept of the church. The church is not simply the assemblage of the called and elect. Notice how that election gets in. Neither those called outwardly only, and not only also inwardly, nor those elect but not yet called and faithful who are the church or its members. It is the assemblage of the called, the elect, that is those called in accordance with the election by the Word and Spirit of God in time, and at the same time believers or inserted into Christ by faith as members into the head. All citizens of the church are elect, but not all elect are citizens of the church. He means some of them not yet, but they'll get in before they die. Unless by being appointed and given a testament in which they are entered as Christ's inheritance and by being demanded by the Redeemer. Now, what did you hear? Did you hear anything good? Maybe you should hear it again. See whether you hear anything good, whether you hear anything bad, whether you hear some of both. The church is not simply the assemblage of the called and elect, neither those called outwardly only, and not also inwardly. Can a Lutheran understand that? That some are called outwardly, but not also inwardly? I think so. They hear the gospel call, but they don't obey it. Now, are there any in the church that hear the word but don't really ever accept it? Yes. And he says they are not the church. These might be the hypocrites, and they might be grossly immoral people. He says, nor simply those elect but not yet called and faithful are the church or its members. Those who will in time come. Now, some Reformed didn't take it that way. They said the church is composed of all the elect who are already in heaven, and the elect who are already in the church, and the elect who are still waiting to be brought in. Now, that's how some defined it, but Heidegger defined it as the elect who have heard the call and have come into the church. Now, the Lutherans did not think that they had to fight against this particularly, and I think if you will listen, you will find why the Lutherans had patience with this definition. It is the assembly of the called, the elect, that is those called in accordance with the election by the Word and Spirit of God in time, and at the same time believers or inserted into Christ by faith as members into the head. Now, does that speak to a Lutheranly? Those who have come to faith, who have been inserted into Christ the head. That is surely correct. Then he goes on, all citizens of the church are elect. Now, what if there is one who is not elect in the congregation? He doesn't belong to the church. And that's where you get into the whole debate about invisible and visible, don't you? But not all elect are citizens of the church. Some haven't come in yet, and this is funny, unless by being appointed and given a testament in which they are entered as Christ's inheritance and by being demanded by the Redeemer. Well, that all sounds pretty reformed. But there is one thing that is good about the definition. They recognize that it is faith in Christ, really, that determines whether a person belongs to the church or not. Now, Pieper also brings this out, that the Lutherans did not fight particularly against the Reformed definition of the church, because basically it had something very good about it. And the Lutherans also knew that some teachers of the church who were held in high honor among the Lutherans had such ideas. Augustine had it. Really, I've been able to trace double predestination back as far as Augustine, but no farther. And from Augustine, it seems John Wycliffe got it. And from John Wycliffe, John Huss got it. Now, John Wycliffe was not held in high honor among Lutherans, and John Huss was. And what's the difference? John Wycliffe denied the real presence of the body and blood of Christ in the Lord's Supper, and so it was thought that he was sort of the spiritual father of Zwingli and people like that. John Huss, who took the doctrine of predestination and the concept of the church from Wycliffe, did not deny the real presence, but taught it very plainly. And that gave him a good standing with Martin Luther. Well, now, next time we're going to have to get practical about this business and see what it all means to us in our work. Thank you.
Yeah, but not there is not always been. Oh, I'm sure, but it's not me.
Yeah.